I forgot to say before, my name is Rohan. I'm one of the pastors here at Graceville, if I haven't met you. And special welcome if you're new this morning. We love having visitors. Our other pastor, Ian, is away this morning. He sends his apologies. He's over at our church plant at Maruka. And Jeff Taken is being ordained as an elder there this morning. For those also who've been asking, Heather hasn't given birth yet. And she's still here, baby inside. So we're expecting that might happen sometime in the next few weeks. Appreciate your prayers for that. Let me pray as we come to look at this passage from Acts 18. Father, we want to thank you that you're a God who speaks to us. And we see this as we open our Bibles, that you are speaking to each one of us. And we pray that you would do that this morning, that you would speak to our hearts and reveal more to us about Christ and what it looks like to follow him. That we would be a church that grows in our love for him and our service towards one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last weekend I did something a little bit unusual for me, actually quite unusual. I undertook a DIY project. Those who know me well know this is not my area of strength in life. And nevertheless, my wife's 37 weeks pregnant, so I guess it fell to me to do something around the house. And so the job that needed to be done was to replace the back turf. The grass we had there had all died. And so I got busy digging up the old turf and putting down the new stuff. And by the end of the day, I was pretty proud of my efforts. The grass still is alive. It's still going well. Some beautiful Sir Walter Buffalo turf now there in the back garden. But I do realise it's beyond my capacity. It's beyond my capability to make the grass grow. I don't have the power to do that. But what I can do is I can try and create conditions that are conducive to growth. I can try and, I guess, by pulling out all the old turf, by putting down nice topsoil, by diligently watering the grass every day, I'm trying to create conditions that are conducive to growth. And I reckon church growth is a little bit like that as well. We know that only God brings the growth. We don't have the capability to do that for ourselves. He can transform hearts and lives in a way that we can't, as the gospel of our Lord Jesus is preached. But there is a human role to play. There's a sense in which we have a job of creating conditions, creating opportunities for that growth to happen. And it's what we've been seeking to do here at Graceville. We want to make church welcoming to the outsider. We want to be a church that's active in serving one another in different ways, looking to engage the community in what we do. And God, in his grace, he's answered our prayers. We give thanks for what's happened here over these past few years. In the last 3 years, we've basically seen the church double in size, both in terms of kids and adults, and we praise him for that. But as we pray that God might continue to pour out his Spirit here, what can we be doing to make conditions even more conducive to growth? How can we ensure that as a church, we're not getting in the way of what God's trying to do? We're actually working with that. Well, the book of Acts, I think, is a great place to look. Week after week, from one town to the next, we see that the story of the early church is a story of tremendous gospel growth. And we see this from the summary statements that Luke puts throughout the book, which I think serve as almost a divider between different sections in the book. At the end of each major section, we get something like what we get at the end of the current section. In next week's passage, chapter 19, verse 20, Luke the author writes, "In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power." We get statements like that throughout Acts. So I want to ask this morning, what can we learn from the early church? What were they doing well that helped facilitate church growth rather than hinder what God was trying to do? And this morning I want to observe three particular signs that we see of a healthy, growing church in Acts chapter 18. Three signs that I think that we could apply in our own context here in Graceville. But first let's work through some of the detail in the passage. So it begins with Paul crossing over the Mediterranean, and we see this on a map here. He was in Corinth, up in Greece, around the middle of the map, but he sails across towards the east to Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey. And he takes with him on this next trip a married couple, Priscilla and Aquila. We met them at the start of last week's passage, the beginning of Acts chapter 18. And there in verses 1 to 4, we see these guys are Jewish Christians from Rome, and they settled in Corinth because of persecution in Rome. Like Paul, they were tent makers by trade. And when he comes to Corinth, they generously welcome him to stay with them in their home, and they provide him with work while he ministers in Corinth. And so it's no wonder that he wants to take them with him when it's time for him to move on to Ephesus. As usual, once he arrives in Ephesus, Paul's mission begins in the Jewish synagogue. Verse 19, we read that he is again reasoning with the Jews. But when they ask him for more time, he declines and he heads further east over there towards Israel, down the bottom corner, to places like Caesarea and Jerusalem and Antioch, before he comes back across the land all the way again to Ephesus. He's there by the start of chapter 19. And in the meantime, for the rest of chapter 18, the focus shifts to other members of the ministry team. In verses 24 to 26, we get a fascinating encounter between this couple, Priscilla and Aquila, and a guy called Apollos. If we could just go to the next slide, please, guys. So Apollos, he was this learned man, a man who's from Alexandria in northern Egypt. And he's come to Ephesus on a mission trip. He wants to speak with people there about Jesus. So the description we get of him from Luke is that he's a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He'd been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervour and taught about Jesus accurately. That's in verse 25. See, Apollos, he's this gifted, passionate communicator, someone who loves Jesus and wants to tell other people about him. He's had a good training in knowing about Jesus. Someone's taught him well. He's smart, and he knows the Bible well. And he's putting all that into action as he speaks boldly about Jesus to the Jews in the synagogue in verse 26. But there's one problem that's mentioned at the end of verse 25. He taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. See, while Apollos is gifted and is well-trained, there is a deficiency in his theology. He teaches about Jesus, but he only knows of the baptism of John, which we're not told exactly what that means, but we know that John did baptize a baptism of repentance to prepare people for Jesus' coming. And John spoke that after him, Jesus would come and baptize people in the Holy Spirit as they would believe in him. And so maybe it's that Apollos hasn't quite got that connection. He hasn't quite realized that God offers people salvation not just through repentance, but also through faith in Jesus. And when that happens, they receive the Holy Spirit. We can only speculate about what his deficiencies might have been, but whatever they are, when Priscilla and Aquila hear him preach, they realize his message is slightly off target. And what do? They invite him over to their place, maybe for dinner. And you can imagine them kind of having a nice meal together. And then over dessert, they kind of just look to Apollos and they say, "We've got something we want to talk to you about." And they proceed to, as verse 26 says, explain the way of God to him more adequately or more accurately. And this is the first sign of a healthy church I want us to observe. A healthy church practices loving correction. I wonder if you're in this situation, what would you do? You hear something from the preacher at Graceville, say, I'm sure it would be Ian. he's not here, so I can make fun of him. But it could be from Ian or myself, and it doesn't quite sound right. It doesn't fit with what you understand of the scriptures. The temptation is to stay silent. You don't want to offend us, and so you just let it slide. Or maybe you gossip to others. Did you hear what Rohan said today? What we'd love you to do is to follow Priscilla and Aquila's example, to come and share directly with us the concerns that you might have. We're not pretending to be infallible interpreters of the Bible. And so what we'd love to do is sit down with you and we'll open the Bible together and try and work out what's it actually saying, because it's quite possible we've got it wrong. We certainly won't object if you want to have us over for a meal as well. That'd be quite fine. But what a great model this couple are in terms of speaking the truth in love. It's something actually Paul describes in his letter to the Ephesians as a sign of a healthy church. They speak the truth in love to one another. They're not harsh. They're not arrogant with Apollos. They don't kind of get up in the middle of his sermon and start heckling the poor guy to embarrass him. No, they invite him over and gently correct his understanding of the gospel. What they give is, I think, kind of constructive feedback to help a good preacher get better. One of the first sermons I ever preached in my early 20s, our minister invited a few of us young guys to preach. We weren't very good. But as I gave this sermon, I thought it was pretty decent. I was quite happy with it. But over supper, this old guy in our congregation, John, he called me aside for a chat. And John was this retired missionary who us young guys had really come to love. He would come and chat to us after church. He would share with us stories of what God was doing in his own life. He'd take the trouble to hear what was happening for us, often putting us in a challenging, or putting to us challenging questions like, "So brother, who have you shared the gospel with this week?" He was that sort of guy that we knew was a friend, not a grumpy old man. And so he came to us. When he came to me, I kind of knew this was the spirit in which he came. He said, "Brother, it was a good sermon, but I think you've misunderstood this particular verse." And so we sat down, and he pointed to me something in the wider context that showed I'd got it wrong. My interpretation wasn't fitting with what the passage was saying, and he offered a much better alternative. And to this day, every time I am reading or sharing with others the meaning of Colossians chapter 2, I think of John. I think of what he pointed out to me about that passage, and I still think he was right. It helped me to understand the way of God more adequately. And through that, he's helped me to help others understand the way of God more adequately. Now, we're not told exactly how Apollos reacted to the correction he received. I think the implication from verses 27 and 28 is he was humble enough to take it on board. And look how then it bears fruit in his next ministry stop. He goes over on a mission trip to the region of Achaia, which is where Corinth was, so back to where Paul had been before. And when he goes, he's actually encouraged by the Ephesian church. So you'd think if they still saw problems with his theology, if he kind of pushed back on what Priscilla and Aquila were saying, well, they wouldn't send him. They wouldn't give him the reference letter to say, yeah, this guy's worth listening to. And when he gets to Corinth, we're told he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. He continues his evangelistic ministry, passionately debating Jews and proving from the scriptures, verse 28, that Jesus was the Messiah. And if you've read 1 Corinthians, you'll know that Paul speaks of Apollos, remember? Paul planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the growth. It seems that many people in Corinth came to know Jesus because of the ministry of Apollos. So what we see is that through this one challenging, hard conversation that Priscilla and Aquila were prepared to have with him, the kingdom grows and Apollos is strengthened in his own grasp of the gospel. So I want to ask, how do we go in speaking the truth in love in that kind of way? We've talked about sermons, but what about in growth group? Maybe someone says something that doesn't quite sound right. And I guess I want to ask, are you prepared to speak up at that point? If you're having an open discussion about the passage from the Bible, why don't you suggest something else? So actually, I wonder about this verse. It might mean this. It's not doing it in an aggressive or an arrogant way, but kind of humbly as we seek to understand the scriptures better together. Or maybe the situation, it may be wiser to wait till after the Bible study and speak privately to the person, share with them your concerns. Maybe a Christian friend is listening to online sermons that you know are false or unhelpful, or they're making lifestyle decisions that are not in keeping with the gospel. They've started dating a non-Christian, or you notice they drink too much alcohol. They're prioritising other things over church. Are you prepared to have a chat with them and just at least ask what's going on for you? You don't want to be judgy about it, but point them to Jesus. Challenge them to follow him more faithfully. There are dangers to be careful of when we do this. I remember one time I was leading a ministry team at uni, and out of frustration, in the middle of a meeting, I actually named a member of the staff team that I felt wasn't pulling her weight. It wasn't a particularly nice thing to do. It left her quite upset. And really, I should have raised my concern with her privately, as we spoke about afterwards, rather than trying to embarrass her in front of the whole group. So don't do that. Generally speaking, it's best if you've got an issue with someone, go and talk with them directly. That's what we see Priscilla and Aquila doing. And because Apollos is prepared to receive their correction, it ends up helping him, it ends up helping the progress of the gospel. So that's the sort of culture that we want to see developing here at Graceville, where we trust one another to keep giving loving and respectful correction and to receive that as well from others. The second sign of a healthy church that I see in Acts chapter 18 is men and women partnering together in gospel ministry. This is not what happens in Acts 18. We don't see them inviting Apollos over, and then Priscilla's spending the night in the kitchen. She's there, you know, cooking the food, serving it all, washing up, while the boys do the theological talking in the lounge room. That's not what happens in Acts chapter 18. And any church that gives the impression that the serious Bible stuff is for men and the ladies, well, they just do all the things that the guys don't want to do, that's not a New Testament church, one that reflects the teaching of Jesus. They've gone seriously off track. What we do see is this godly couple inviting Apollos over together. And together they explain the way of God to him more adequately. The verb, you don't see it there in the English, but in the Greek, it's in a third person plural form. They explain to him the word of God more adequately. And so this couple are a great example for any couple, Ruthie and Dirk getting married. Try and be like Priscilla and Aquila. And it goes for any Christian couple in our church. Husband and wife partnering together in gospel ministry. And what we see here in Acts 18 fits with what we see elsewhere in the New Testament. So Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 16, Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets in their house. Same Priscilla and Aquila, same hospitality that they've showed to Paul and to Apollos. And now, by 1 Corinthians 16, they're hosting what would seem to be the Ephesian church in their house just a few years later. And then after that, they move on to Rome, and they're hosting a house church in Rome as well. So in Romans 16, Paul writes, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risk their lives for me, not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Isn't that high praise? They've had an amazing gospel impact on so many different Christians across the Gentile world. Paul counts both of them to be his co-workers in ministry, those who've been prepared to make great sacrifices. They've literally risked their lives, or as the ESV translates it, put out their necks for Paul and for the sake of God's mission. They're an amazing team. But I think there's a lesson here, not just for married couples, but actually for the church. The church thrives when men and women work together in the cause of Christ. Now, you'll be aware that in the Presbyterian denomination and here at Graceville, we do believe that the specific ordained role of elders and ministers, those who have special responsibility for the public teaching of God's word and for leadership, that's a role that's open only to godly men based on a number of New Testament passages. And certainly if you've got more questions, you want to know how we've arrived at that position, please do come and talk with us. But it's definitely got nothing to do with men being more gifted or more capable at teaching the Bible or handling it than women. Actually, quite often we're not. And we're blessed here at Graceville, I want to say, with many Priscillas, women who are capable and gifted, who seek out opportunities all over the place to share Jesus with other people. I see women here evangelizing their friends, meeting with them to talk about Jesus. Creating opportunities here at church. I mean, why do you think we have the ladies' high tea? That was women of our church who decided, here's a chance that we can have to reach our friends with Jesus. I see women in growth groups together, women involved in ministries like Tots and Tunes, people involved in our Sunday services in so many different ways. And we want to be a church that encourages women in ministry like that. Please, can I urge you, keep using the gifts that God has given you to grow our love for Christ. So you minister to both men and women in so many wonderful ways. And what Priscilla and Aquila show us, as a couple who are not, I don't think, official church leaders, and they're not among the apostles, is there's heaps of other opportunities for sharing God's word with people, apart from what just an ordained minister might do. Everything else is open to both men and to women. And that leads me to the third sign of a healthy church I see in this passage. Everyone uses their gifts to contribute to the mission. This week our family went along to the Commonwealth Games, and I know many others went along as well. And we had a great time. One of the things that stood out to me was from the time we hopped on the train at Yeronga, the volunteers, they were amazing. And so, you know, we arrive at the station an hour away from the games, and yet there are people there directing us where to go. They had smiles on their faces. They were so helpful in showing us what we had to be doing. And there were thousands of these, I think 15,000 volunteers helping out as a coordinated team to deal with thousands of people. Imagine, though, if Peter Beattie and the organising committee of the Games had decided, now listen, we've got this covered ourselves. We're going to be the volunteer group and we're going to make this all happen without help from any of these volunteers. It would have been a disaster. If you saw the opening ceremony, they couldn't even get the Queen's message out of the baton, let alone run the whole Games. They needed to delegate responsibility and raise up volunteers, and that team would work together, everyone with their own task, so that the Games could happen. Everyone had a role to play. And in the same way, growing the early church isn't just left up to Paul. In Acts 18, we see Priscilla and Aquila ministering to Paul, and then they minister to Apollos, and then they minister to the whole Ephesian church. We see Apollos, who's preaching in Ephesus, he gets some correction, and then he goes on to Corinth, where he sees many people come to Christ, and he's supported in that by the Ephesian church. And we see Paul travelling through all sorts of different countries on his mission trip, back through Asia Minor, and as he goes, he's strengthening believers along the way. So if we stand back and sort of take a bird's eye view of all this, we see that by the end of the chapter, we see ministry happening on three different fronts, all because they're working as a team. They're each contributing with the gifts they have. Priscilla and Aquila working in Ephesus, showing hospitality. Apollos in Corinth. Paul strengthening believers. And as each of them use their different gifts to contribute to the mission, it's no wonder we see that result that I mentioned at the start, 19 verse 20, the word of the Lord spread and grew in power. Now, this is more of a situation not of one church, but of cross-cultural mission partnership between different churches. But I think the same principle can be applied at the local church level. We shouldn't be leaving it to one or two people to do it all. We work as a team. That's how church functions best. And that means that we can actually reach far more people with the gospel than we ever could on our own. So whether it's for you that you have a gift of hospitality, like Priscilla and Aquila, or you're a great evangelist, like Apollos, you're someone like Paul, who's great at strengthening the believers, God has given each of us different gifts that can contribute to the mission. And when it comes to, say, direct word-based ministry, we have so many opportunities on offer here at Graceville. It could be just a conversation over morning tea. You hear someone's doing it tough and you encourage them. Maybe share a Bible verse that's helped you. Just being a part of a growth group, you're committing to help and invest in the growth of other believers in that group. You might be a mum who goes along to Tots and Tunes and you want to share your testimony with a non-believer who comes there. That's doing ministry like Priscilla and Aquila and Apollos and others in this chapter. Bringing a non-Christian friend along to the Christianity Explored course. That would be a great way of kind of investing time in them, helping them on their journey to know Jesus. And of course, even in our Sunday services here, we have so many opportunities. I know because I do the rosters that there's heaps of opportunities for using your gifts to benefit the body of believers here at Graceville. One of the things people often comment to Ian and I that they love about this church is that we do involve lots of people in the service. It's not just the two of us doing it, and I think the body is blessed as we all use our different gifts. But what about if for you, you kind of feel like my particular gifts, I can't see how they fit into the mission, how they might contribute to that. Well, I think a good illustration of this is to see what happened at the working bee yesterday. Because actually a lot of needs that happen around the church are not something that you need a particular gift to be able to help out with. There were just 12 of us here yesterday, and we saw things happening. I mean, some of the guys have a lot of experience and expertise. Bob and Ian particularly, I think they seem to know what they're doing. But there are people like me who have no idea, and we have to follow their instructions, and they give us good guidance. And it could be something as simple as Michael was out there with a wooden stick spreading out the ground to make it flat. Now, Michael did a great job, but I think that's something that any of us could do. We had me, who, as I said, doesn't have any experience whatsoever, driving a little tractor to clear the driveway. Now, I had no idea what to do, but Ian gave me help, and I think I picked up a bit of dirt, so that was a start. There's so much that can be done even at a working bee. And we only had 12. I reckon if we doubled that next time, we could get a lot more done. But that was amazing how much we could see happen in a couple of hours. The question is, what do practical jobs like that have to do with the mission? Well, imagine if Stephen and Owen hadn't been digging the trench that they dug yesterday down the side of the church. And we're here on a hot summer's day, and the air conditioner stopped working because they got flooded. I mean, you'd be falling asleep, and not just because of my sermon. It'd be like we wouldn't be able to concentrate. If we didn't flatten out the ground at the back, and it tots and tunes, one of the kids falls over, and it really has a damaging effect on our community witness. There is a connection even with the smallest practical tasks and the mission that we're on here at Graceville. So imagine a situation where an unbeliever comes and joins us on a Sunday and they're made to feel welcome. People go out of their way to talk to them, the kids are well cared for, and they decide to come back and they keep coming again and again. Finally, after 2 years, they come to faith in Christ. You've got to say that the person who welcomed them, the person who looked after their kids on creche, the people who prepared an enjoyable morning tea and coffee on that first occasion that they were here, they did have an impact on helping that person come to know Christ. They might have just been thinking, oh, I'm just doing a small job here, but God used it to grow his church, to bring someone, even if it was indirectly, to faith in Christ. So a healthy church is one that practices loving correction. It's where men and women work together in gospel ministry. And it's where everyone uses their gifts to contribute in some way towards the mission. And by God's grace, I believe that a healthy church does grow. When I was preparing my Christmas sermon last year, I messaged a couple of my old Sunday school teachers on Facebook because I was trying to think of this prayer that they had taught me. And that was more than 20 years ago that they'd taught me this prayer, and it turned out I had remembered it exactly. One of them replied to me that she was so encouraged to hear that not only did I still remember this prayer, but I was actually going to be able to pass that prayer on to other kids in another city more than 20 years later. The other person was thrilled to know that I'm a pastor now, that I spend my time teaching other people about Jesus and that I continue to follow him. And I'm sure one day when they meet Jesus, he'll tell them many other stories like this of how God's used a small thing that they've done and multiplied it for the sake of his mission. It's an example of the kind of multiplying impact that he has through one conversation between Priscilla and Aquila and Apollos in Acts 18. One gospel conversation, and he uses it powerfully. And you never know how God might multiply your efforts, how he might take the things that seem small to you and multiply them, like he does in Acts 18, to grow his church. So let's pray that he might use us in that kind of way. Father, we thank you that you're a God who's so gracious to us. You've given us the Lord Jesus. You've given us salvation and peace through him. And now you use us as your vessels, as your instruments of bringing saving grace to others in our world. We're so aware, Lord, of our own weaknesses, of the things that we're not able to do. But we pray that you'd encourage each one of us this morning to see how the gifts that you've given us can be used to contribute to your mission. That we would work together as a church, men and women, to build one another up in Christ, even where that means correction and speaking the truth in love to one another. And that you would use us in a church to reach the lost with the good news of Jesus. Each one doing their part, that many through our church would come to find life in him. And we pray that you might do this through the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.